Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. Pay attention, this is God's word for you and for me. The apostle writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. The saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon this morning. Father, this morning we thank you that you have not left us to seek from our own minds to discern who you are, but God, you have given us a clear witness, not only in our hearts and in our consciences, but in your perfect word. Father, we pray that the word would do its work this morning as we hear it preached. We pray for your blessing upon the preacher, and we pray for your blessing upon all of our ears, that we might hear and believe and receive everything that you would give for us and give to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I personally like Christmas. I think Christmas is a good time because Christmas is a time when you can give and receive lots of good gifts. You get fun gadgets, you get new clothes, and you get new toys. But let's be honest, there are some gifts and some presents that you just have to return. They just don't do it for you. They don't work. They don't really fit. Yesterday, I returned, I think, 5 or 6 presents that I received, right? Someone gives you a lighter and, you know, you don't smoke. Someone buys you a back scratcher. Who has ever used a back scratcher? And there is someone, now I have actually witnessed this with my own eyes. I have witnessed a grown man unwrapping a piece of used drywall. You can't return that, can you? Okay, you know what? That was me. I gave it to my brother last year as a prank, and you know, I gave him another gift after that. And anyway, I'm a bad person. Don't emulate me, please. But again, there's something about us that likes receiving good presents, right? Stuff that we need, stuff that actually fits us, something that actually is in tune with our desires, right? Why am I talking about gifts? You could actually summarize the Bible in terms of gifts, in terms of presents, in terms of God's generosity to man, right? Because Genesis 1 through 2 tells us that God gifted a perfect world to Adam and Eve. Gave them this great present, told them to enjoy it. He withheld nothing from them but this one bad thing, and he called them to trust him. But they didn't. They rejected his gift, and they plunged the world into misery. And we read the Old Testament, and we see God continuing to bless his people with gifts. He does not give up on them. We see the Old Testament as a story of God's generosity. He gives things to his people. The law, the covenants, the scriptures, again and again. And yet they reject them. And we see in the New Testament, the culmination of the entire Bible, God gives us his best gift. He held it for last. He gave us his beloved Son. So the story of the Bible is the story of a God who is generous. Now, as I've already hinted at, Paul concludes this letter to the Philippians, a church that he really held dearly in his heart. And he thanks them for their generosity to him. Because they sustained him with their gifts and their presence. Well, maybe not presents, but their gifts. But through it all, what I want us to see is that Paul, in thanking them for being generous to him, is actually tracing their generosity back to God. And what stands out to him as he concludes this letter is God's great generosity to his people. So this morning, that's what I want us to look at. I want us to focus on God's generosity this morning, and especially how God's generosity should change us, how it should change you, how it should change me. So what I want us to see is that because of God's generosity to us in Christ, we also should be generous to others. So that's what I want us to see, and I want us to be seeing that this morning in 2 points. I want us to look at Paul's words in 2 ways. First, I want us to look at the Father's material generosity to us in Christ. His material generosity to us in Christ. So again, as I've hinted, right, Paul is going to talk about the character of God. He's going to talk a lot about the Philippians, but he's also going to talk about God. So I want us to discern the character of God in this, through this passage, in 2 ways. First, I want us to look together at the Father's present pleasure. It's a tongue twister. The Father's present pleasure. Look down at verse 10 real quick, just to get us a little context. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So Paul is thanking them for their gifts that they sent through Epaphroditus. So that was verse 10. He says, verse 10, I thank you that you helped me out. How did you help me out? Let's look down at verses 14 through 18. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So again, verse 10, what does it say? Paul says, you revived your concern for me. Verse 14, they shared his present trouble. And then if you look at verses 15 through 16, Paul talks about their past generosity to him. Right? Even when no other church was generous to me, y'all were. You guys were generous to me. You entered into this gospel partnership with me. But then in verse 18, he explains essentially why he's giving thanks to them, thanking God for them. In verse 18, he says that basically, you've given me full payment. You've supplied for my needs. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you have sent. Now, again, we need some more context here, right? What are the gifts that Paul is unwrapping? Does he get that back scratcher he wanted so bad? No, he might have wanted that. He might not have. I don't know. But Paul, as he writes this letter, he is in a Roman prison in the city of Rome. And in the ancient world, in Roman house arrests, in our day, the state, through taxpayer dollars, pays for your food, pays for your bedding, pays for your laundry, and pays for a place, a jail cell, for you to live during your imprisonment. That was not the case in the ancient world. When Paul was under house arrest, he had to cover all of his expenses while being in jail, not being able to work, right? So he had to actually rent out a jail cell, essentially. He had to buy food, bedding, clothes, everything. So again, Paul was completely dependent on others, not just for his comfort, but for his life, right? And if he ever got sick, he needed people to buy him medicine. So again, Paul is actually very grateful for their generosity in sustaining him with their gifts. So again, Paul is very thankful to God for their gifts. And now you might be thinking, Pastor, this is yet another instance of your false advertising. You told us you were going to tell us about God, but all you're talking about is the Philippians' generosity. You're not talking about the character of God, but rather the character of the Philippians. They're a generous people. You're telling us about the character of Paul. He's a grateful guy. Where's God? Verse 18. Now we're in a position to understand how God views these things. We've been looking at how Paul views these things. Again, he views them with gratitude. How does God view them? Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And here's the language. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So that's maybe not exactly how we describe the presents that we receive. Oh, Rebecca, I thank you for this fragrant offering that you have given me. And not scented candles, right? Paul's not talking about that. He's drawing on the language of Leviticus, right? That book that can be the death of Bible reading plans in the month of March, right? But that language, right, pleasing aroma. What did that mean in Leviticus? Well, in Leviticus, when you bring your sin offering, your burnt offering, your grain offering, you bring it on the altar and you burn it and the smoke rises. And then if God accepts your sacrifice, right, if you offered it in the right way with the right heart, the text says that it is a pleasing aroma to God. Translation, God accepts you. Your gift is good in his sight. He puts away your sins. He accepts you and your gift. But again, these are animals and grains and other things that were offered to God. What's interesting is that these gifts that the Philippians are giving were not actually offered to God. They were given to Paul. So again, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that the gifts and the supplies that were given by God's people to God's people please God himself. Right? Not only things given directly to God, but also things given to God's people. So again, in other words, service to God's people is service to God. It's something that God loves, something that God accepts, something that God views as worship. So again, if I can put it this way, anthropomorphically, right? God is happy when his people are happy and when his people are served, and God is not happy when his people are not happy and not served. In Acts 9, we meet Saul, the persecutor of the church, and Saul he's going and he's about to get letters to persecute more Christians. But then Jesus stops him, right? Jesus' people are about to be hurt. They're about to be imprisoned, beaten, property taken. What does Jesus say to this person who is about to hurt his church? Read Acts 9. It does not say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Stop doing that. Those are my people. No, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? So persecution of the people of Christ is persecution of Christ. But that also means that service to Christ, service of Christ's people is service to Christ. So again, that's how God views these things. God is pleased. This is his present pleasure with the Philippians in their service to him. Right? God views these gifts as essentially gifts to him. So that's the Father's present pleasure with the Philippians and their service to him through Paul. But there is a question that remains at this point, because there are some things you need to know about the Philippian church. Number one, they were not loaded. They were not one of the richer churches in the New Testament. The Corinthian churches were a little wealthier, maybe actually significantly wealthier. They were in the southern part of Greece, where you had more trade and whatnot. The Philippians were in the northern part of Greece, Macedonia, not as rich up there, okay? They send this gift from Philippi to Rome, and that's about 800 miles, plus crossing the Adriatic Sea. And so they not only pay for these expensive gifts and money and food and whatnot to give to Paul, right? They pay for that, but they also pay for Epaphroditus to make that journey. So they're paying for his lodging and his food just to go to Paul in Rome to give him these gifts, right? So not a rich church being very generous. You know, some of them might be thinking, well, God, this does hurt us a little bit to be this generous. I'm not going to lie. God, our church, not the richest church. You got to wonder if some of them might be thinking, are we going to go bankrupt because we're so generous? Again, God loves it when his people are generous, but does he just leave them to go bankrupt? The amazing answer is no. When God's people show generosity, God blesses them. First, we've looked at the Father's present pleasure. Let's look, secondly, at the Father's future promise. Verse 19 gives us the answer, the promise. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Again, what's the promise in context? Philippians, God will enable your generosity. He will supply your needs. You won't go bankrupt because you're generous. Now again, in my sin, I really want to read this verse a different way. Look down at me. Look down with the verse at me. I really want it to say, Harris, and my God will supply every want of yours in Christ. It doesn't say that. All of your needs. Now again, most of our wants, most of my wants are just gadgety transportation things. So I've been thinking recently. I don't know why. I've just been on a binge of wanting a rocket backpack. Very bad. But as I've done some research and thinking, I've known that there are two problems with it. Number one is the gas mileage is awful. But number two, if you think about it, it's going to burn your legs off. So that's the bigger problem. So again, sometimes it's good that God does not supply our wants. But he does supply our needs, especially when we're generous. Now again, what can we learn about God from verse 19? Big principle here is I think that God is not stingy. What is a stingy person? A stingy person who has means to help others, but won't use them for whatever their reasons. God is not like that. God both has the resources to bless others, and he is willing to use them. And again, the promise of verse 19 is that God, to the Philippians, he says, I will supply your physical needs. You've been taking care of my servant. I'm going to take care of you. One more thing about this verse I want us to glean. Look at verse 19. There are some phrases here. Every word of the Bible is inspired. Every word God wants to be there. Notice how Paul ends this verse. Right, a verse about material things, largely. I think there are some spiritual things in there too. We'll get to those. But this is especially about physical things. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. God created the physical world through Christ. Everything the Father does, he does through Christ. And even giving material things to his people. Again, there's not a thing, spiritual or physical, that God wants us to expect apart from Jesus Christ. So this morning, remember God's heart of generosity. Remember his heart of generosity. God is a generous God. He's not stingy. And he has all the resources. You know, some people are stingy. They have the resources, but they don't use them. But then some people, let's just be honest, are poor. And they just can't get to others. God is rich and he's not stingy. He's generous. He delights when his people are taken care of. He is so pleased with that. God provides all of our needs. The psalmist says this, I have been young and now am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. God will take care of our physical needs, especially this promise tells us, when we are generous. We can be empty-handed with our things because God says that He will enable that generosity. God is generous to us. So again, this morning, our big theme, I think Paul's big theme, is God's generosity to us in Christ. And this morning we've been especially looking at His physical generosity, how He takes care of our physical needs. Second, I want us to look at God's spiritual generosity to us in Christ. So again, Paul has been thanking essentially God for the Philippians' generosity in verses 10 through 18, more or less. And again, as we've seen, he's peppered in some things about God's own generosity. So he's going to sprinkle in some things in this letter that we see in almost all of his letters, but just because it's the end doesn't mean it's not important. And just because Paul has benedictions and other things, and the end of his letters almost always sound the same, there's still some really important things in the final verses of every epistle, and at the beginning of the epistles, too. So there are at least two things we can learn about God from our final verses. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 is an ascription of praise. And here we learn that God is a glorious giver. It's an ascription of praise, right? It's kind of like a prayer. It's kind of like a blessing to God. Right, look down at verse 20. Repeated many times in the Bible, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, verse 20 is an ascription of praise to God. God, I want your glory to be magnified. You are worthy of it. What does glory mean? Again, if I asked for a show of hands and asked everyone in here to define glory, I think we could get there, but it'd take us some time. It's kind of a difficult concept. It's not a word we use in common parlance, right? But glory in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you translate the word, it means like heavy. Glory actually means weighty, and that's a lot of what the term means in the New Testament too. So you think of a judge, and the bailiff says, all rise, and the prosecutor and the defender, they see the judge coming to the bench. There's a sense of glory when the judge comes into the courtroom, right? He just has kind of a weighty, important presence because of who he is. I mean, magnify that by about a million, right? And that's something, that's a picture of the glory of God. He is just so weighty. Who he is just so heavy. He is so, not supposed to define a term by using the term, but he is so glorious of a person. And this is the one who gives good gifts to his people. Again, he is not some friendly uncle with a t-shirt, cargo shorts, and Skechers. No, he is the all-powerful God. He is the God who has never had a beginning and will never have an end. He is holy, immense, all-powerful, all-wise. He is sovereign. He does whatever he wants. And yet this God, this heavy, weighty God, this God still cares about his people. Though he is high, though he is lifted up, that doesn't mean that he is remote. Some famous people, they're weighty. Politicians of very high office, again, they have that weighty gloriness about them, but they are remote. Can never touch them. Can't access them ever. God's not like that. He is this glorious, amazing persons, and yet he is also near. Again, though we are called to live our lives in service to him, hallowing his name, yet he is not far from us. He's not too far from us to provide us our daily bread. That is our glorious giver. That's that ascription of praise. Who is our God? We've seen that he's a giver, but he is a glorious, amazing giver. He is God. Let's look, secondly, at his glorious grace. Look at verse 23. This is a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Benediction. We'll end the service with a benediction. Benediction means good word. Good word. We don't end our services, and Paul doesn't end his letters with maledictions. I hope things go poorly for you. Go in peace. Just kidding. I hope you step on a Lego. No, we don't send people out that way, right? God doesn't send us out that way. No, he sends us out with a benediction. Paul ends his letters with benedictions, blessings of grace. Now, again, the Philippian church was a church that had its house in order. So maybe you think, oh, well, they're a good church. They get a benediction. But the churches of Corinth and Galatia, oh, I bet Paul had a bad one for them. No, they also got benedictions. They also got grace at the end of the letter. Again, what is Paul saying in this benediction? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's kind of a blessing upon the church. It's kind of a prayer, right? It's a blessing prayer sort of thing, right? But what is he saying? I pray, I bless you that God the Father would supply all of your spiritual needs in Christ. Every one of them. I pray, I bless you that God would give you all that you need in Christ. That's what grace is, right? That's what Paul's teaching us here. And again, grace is the thing given, but it also tells us how it is given. Again, as I've more or less hinted at, right? The churches don't get the grace because they're good. They didn't earn it. They did not earn the benediction. Didn't have a right to it. No, Paul says, I pray that my God and Father would give you his grace, supply every need of yours spiritually in Christ because of him. Let's break down these phrases again. Again, phrases that we're just tempted to just roll past because we've seen them maybe 100 times. The grace of who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one we need. Christ is the one God wants to give us. He is our prophet, priest, king, savior, redeemer. Christ is the one we need. Christ is the one who accomplished salvation for us, and we need him. We need his grace. It's in Christ that we are justified, we are sanctified, and we are glorified. Or if I can use less technical words, we're saved in Jesus, made holy in Jesus, and we're going to heaven because of Jesus. That's what grace is. Jesus accomplished our salvation, and he applies it by grace. By grace. Not because we were good enough to earn it. Not because we had a really good Christian week. Solely because God is generous. Solely because of him, not because of us. Salvation does not come from us. Now you might be saying, well, but Pastor, we have to do stuff as Christians, right? And yes, that is true, but you have to get the order right. Right? Paul himself calls us to run, wrestle, strive, be fervent in prayer. But he doesn't say do those things in order to be saved. He says do those things so that you can enjoy your great salvation. Right? If you spend your entire life running from Jesus, how can you say, I enjoy him? I mean, it makes sense that you're not growing in your enjoyment of Jesus if you're running as far away as you can from him, right? But again, grace gets the order right. Grace so that we would live for Christ. Grace so that we would enjoy Christ, not live for Christ so that we would get the grace. Salvation is from God, and this is a free gift. You cannot earn it, but you receive it with hands open. With hands open. Think about how Paul's ending this letter. Think about everything that he said. I think it's a little dangerous. And why is that? You want to read this most as cynically as you can. Read it cynically, right? The Philippians have just given him a ton, maybe not a ton. They've given him ample supplies and money. And all Paul has said is that God is so generous to you, he's going to take care of your material needs and your spiritual needs too. What if Paul, by telling them that, kind of takes away their motivation for giving anymore? Wouldn't it have been safer or easier to say, well, God will be generous to you, but let's keep the rent payments coming, right? Then he'll really be generous to you. But no, Paul doesn't do that. Paul actually thinks that the best motivator for Christians being generous is grace. Right? Because a heart that knows in its depths, God has been generous to me. God has done me so much good. He has treated me so much better than I deserve. He has given me so much. I just can't but help be generous to others. I just can't help it. I want to be generous to others because God has been generous to me. So hopefully this morning you've been hearing this and you've been thinking, I hope you're able to come away saying, boy, do I have a generous God. Wow, has he been good to me. Wow, is his grace still amazing. I can still sing that hymn and it's still amazing. Because that's who the Father is. He's generous to us in Christ. He gives us so much. He gives us Christ whom we need. And you think of Luke 15. Right, the prodigal comes back and the father gives him just a small plate, just a few potatoes, few pieces of meat, just asparagus. No, I actually love asparagus. I'm just going to say that. But no, the father kills the fattened calf. He puts a gold ring on him. The best slippers. You're at the Ritz, my son. All this is yours. Right? That is God to us in Christ. He is generous. So this morning, let me say to you, if God has been generous to you, then resolve to be generous to others. And talking about resolutions at this point can be a little scary. January 9th, I read somewhere, January 9th is quitting day. Quitting day for resolutions. People don't even make it 2 weeks with their New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to ask any of you. I don't make them. Maybe I'm too scared to. Maybe you've already broken your resolutions. And just God bless you if you have, right? I'm there for you, okay? It's okay. Just maybe next year. Or maybe better the year after. But maybe you've broken all your resolutions. Keep this one. I will be more free with everything that I have. I will be more loving to others. I will be more open to others. I will be more generous to others because that's how God has treated me. God has been so generous to me that I can't but open my hands and give to others of my time, my talent, and my treasure. I'm not going to be stingy, even if I don't even have that much. Again, because God's heart is so open to me, I'm going to let my heart be wide open to others too. We've looked at two things this morning. God's generosity to us in physical things, and God's generosity to us in spiritual things. I'm just realizing that covers everything. That covers literally everything. God is so generous to us in everything. Everything. There's not a thing in which God is stingy with us. All of life, all of godliness, God covers. So if God has been generous to you in everything, and he has, pray that he would open your eyes to see it. Go be generous to others. Go be open to others. Let's pray.